back to Genesis chapter 3, again to where and why it's all gone wrong. Why we are before God as those condemned and guilty, as those without God and without hope in the world, as those indeed who are doomed, who are on the broad road to destruction and eternal banishment from the kingdom and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a remedy, of course, for all this, wonderfully so in Christ. To that we give all the glory and praise to God himself, the glorious Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I want to look at chapter 3 of Genesis with you, beginning at the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now I want to pause there just for a moment. The serpent was more subtle. Now you and I know serpents, snakes, to be of various kinds, those that crush and constrict, those that have venom and bite and kill. We know their slinky ways, as it were, and perhaps like myself, they're unlovable. Whatever the herpetologist finds wonderful about them, and that's their ilk, then I cannot say that I find anything likable in these creatures. They're rather hideous. Their way of feeding on others, as you know all too well, is rather grotesque to most of us, I suspect. But God made it that way. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So did God create things like this? Was this his plan, his intention? Did he create the serpent to do what a serpent now does? This venom that bites and kills still many people, let alone its prey, and feed on them and swallow them whole, and such things as make us cringe and cower. No, you see, look at that phrase, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, this might take us into a realm of speculation, but it seems that when God created the creatures of the earth, the animal kingdom, we might term them, he created them, as we know, physiologically and physically very different. And oh, what variety, what differences. And it's amazing, it displays something of the glory and the wisdom and the power of our God. But you know, he made nothing so hideous as a serpent to feed on living things. No, we're told that all animal life was created vegetarian to begin with. Indeed, ourselves. And there was nothing subtle in the sense of the hideousness, the cunning, the evil aspect that we might term it, to the serpent and the snake. It seems that it was within God's creation. The serpent was created with a particular intelligence, if I can use that term. You will appreciate this, I trust, if I suggest that if you have been a dog owner and you've had a number of dogs throughout your lifetime, even two or three, you can compare the dogs, and you can do that even in those that possess dogs, and they're not yours, but there is one more lovable, there is one more intelligent. You can see certain breeds have a particular skill and so on, that are easily trained to do particular things, and certain breeds are better for doing this. Now, if I can use the term intelligence and stretch its definition, it would seem within the animal kingdom, there are certain animals that create it with a more intelligence than another. And in an unfallen state, in a perfect world, where nature was in total harmony, and you and I could mix with all manner of beasts, and no fear within them and no fear in us, they would have shown us much of the glory and goodness and greatness of God, and that's something that many anticipate. Again, in the kingdom of God, that there will be this beautiful harmony, and creatures again living in harmony and together. No savagery, no predators, no prey. That would be a glorious and a wonderful thought and aspect of the kingdom to come in itself. So the serpent was a more intelligent being. God didn't create it with this evil. As we know, it has the potential. Of course, all things had, but activated, as it were, through man's sin. It's man's sin that has turned everything upside down, that brought all of the savagery into nature. It now red in tooth and claw, as some stated. But what's about to happen is this, and I've said all of that as a preamble, if you like, to showing how Satan works. I've said we're looking at where and why it's all gone wrong. Why are you where you are as an unsaved person, not right with God? Because sin entered this world. Human nature was corrupted at the fall and at the beginning. Everything was affected by rebellion against God. And here's where and here's why it's all gone wrong. Where is the Garden of Eden? And this serpent is about to have, as it were, its natural, its created intelligence used and manipulated by Satan, by power of darkness. And you see, this is what Satan is still about. I read the passage from John chapter 8, where Christ describes the devil, describes his nature, his character, his being, as that good angel that turned and rebelled against God. Yet Christ said he is a liar from the beginning, and a murderer. Now this being is about to utilize this God-given, this natural ability of the serpent. He's chosen this creature specifically. All is created now. Why doesn't he use something else, some other animal? Because the serpent was more subtle, not yet evilly subtle. Everything's affected by the fall, but Satan's going to manipulate and use it. And I want just to apply it like this. This is what he does in man still. It's much easier for him now in the sense that we're born fallen beings. We have a bias towards sin, a bias he can capitalize on. He can manipulate. He can use others to manipulate us. He can manipulate the powers that be in the governments of the world. Oh, and he is very successfully doing so. He can inspire and encourage rebellion, continued rebellion against God. He can inspire darkness, greater darkness. He can whisper, he can impugn the character of God to you. He can bring such crises into your life and capitalize on them. He could, as it were, use this present world and have all manner of enticements and allurements and things to distract you from attending to your soul, your immortal soul. He can distract you in all manner of ways from contemplating the day of judgment, the day you must give an account to God. He's about that. This is his business. Look, I've suggested he's using the most clever, for one certainly of the most clever of the created order, animal. The serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So he will use it. Now he can take your wisdom, your intelligence, and nudge and coax it into pride and unbelief. Again, we're born separated from God. We're born in unbelief. But he can manipulate and use our wisdom, our intelligence. He can use it as he does in this world so successfully. He can inspire theories, such as he has done with regards to origins, where we've come from, who we are, what kind of beings, who made us to be what we are, and for the purpose to know him, our God, our creator, our maker. But he has nudged wisdom and intelligence, wise and clever people, to come up with a theory to produce, another origin of man, filling the hearts of men with pride, confirming them in their unbelief. Secondly, he can take something like gentleness and meekness, and he can push it right through until it becomes cowardice. Cowardice in the sense we will not yield to Christ, we will not submit to him, we will not live for him. We know the world, or many, will mock and scoff and deride those who speak of God the Creator, who speak of the eternal Son of God, who speak of Christ and his salvation, his deity, his glory, his coming again in majesty and power. He can take gentleness that some are blessed with and a meekness and yet push that through to cowardice. He can take the wise and the cautious, the healthily suspicious nature in a fallen world. We have to be wise. We have to be cautious in the things that we hear, in the philosophies that are taught and propounded. Well, Satan can take this very, very wise, cautious, healthy suspicion, but then he pushes that through into the field or realm of cynical skepticism of the things of God. Are you cynically skeptical deep down? He can take that gentle nature and character that likes to please people and to help them. And he can turn that into a kind of sycophancy or such desire to please men that we'll even displease and disobey God in order to do so. Maybe that's where you are. It's about pleasing others, not offending them. your faith in Christ might offend. So you will not believe, you will not seek, you will not commit yourself unto Christ. Then, of course, we can take those skills and talents, and instead of giving thanks unto the Lord for them and using them to his glory, Satan can bolster our pride in those very talents and skills, and we use them for ourselves and to better ourselves, not wrong in itself, but never to use them for the glory of God or to give thanks to God for what we have. Truly thank him and express our gratitude by repenting of our sins and committing ourselves wholly to him and his cause. So the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and Satan will employ it, and did. And of course it was to speak to and initially address Eve in the garden. He's going to dupe and con her. Now I want to move down to verses 4 and 5. And you'll know that the serpent approached Eve in the garden. Well, let me read verse 2 down to verse 4. And the woman said unto the serpent, let me read verse 1. You'll need the whole context. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now I'm sure you're aware, perhaps many of you have heard me preach on this passage, perhaps more than once. But the words that Satan brings to Eve are not so much that he's challenging the veracity of what God has said, or the fact that God actually said the words. When he says to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, he's not suggesting or implying that God didn't say those words. No, what he's suggesting, what he's implying in them is the mean-spiritedness of God. That God is mean. That God hasn't allowed Adam and herself to eat of all the trees of the garden. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is he holding something back from you? Is he mean? That's the kind of God that he is. And of course the suggestion is in there, is that he's doing that because he doesn't want you to know certain things. He doesn't want you to experience certain things. He's depriving you of something that would bless your life, enhance your life. Look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, what a wonderful thing he's suggesting to Eve. If only you could have this experience and this amazing additional knowledge. Now, the way to get it, though he doesn't put it like this, is to disobey God, is to go your own way. Reject God. Don't heed God. Be disobedient and experience wonderful things. Well, is he not operating exactly like that today? Isn't he telling the masses of our world that there are wonderful experiences they're now enjoying? They're really depraved and corrupted. They're really ruinous of the kind of holy character that God meant us to have and to be. Upright, pure, wholesome, good, gentle, kind, loving, peaceful beings that rejoice in those things that are wholesome and pure and good. Surely we can still appreciate those things where and when we see them. When we see that gentle, trusting, loving soul. Oh, the characteristics that we still appreciate. We love to see a Captain Tom and doing his bit to raise all those millions in his walk. You know, this man that's been recently knighted, and when he was spoken to, the humility, the lack of pride. You know, such things can be appreciated. And God created his people to be like that. Not the warped and deformed people that we've become, spiteful and jealous, hurtful, easily angered, fired up, thinking all manner of hurtful things, and oh, so full of self-pity and so forth, let alone the thieving, the stealing, the lies, the unfaithfulness, the betrayals. No, that's what we got when we disobeyed God. Eve is about to experience something of that almost immediately. And indeed Adam, who accepts the fruit that Eve proffers. So here are some of the consequences of disobedience and of going our own way. Here is where and why it's all gone wrong. Disobedience to God. Are you still out there? Still disobedient? You are disobedient if you haven't yet repented, for God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you forget all your other sins, and just think that if you die in your sin, if you get repentant, you go out before God as one who's defied his commandment, his instruction. You've refused to heed God. I have not repented. You will be compelled to say to God, I knew your instruction. I know the commandment. But for whatever reason, I just haven't done it. That would be a tragic thing. Look what disobedience brings. What it brought on the earth into the very heart and nature of man. What it will do eternally. Condemned and banished and under the judgment of Almighty God, bearing that eternal punishment against our sin. Oh, look, be wise. Turn to Christ. Look, the consequences. Let me suggest this. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, would it be going too far to suggest that what Eve has done here as she looks at that fruit, the fruit that Satan is doing his best, as it were, to make shine, to make look more wonderful than it is. And I'm sure it was a beautiful fruit, but so was everything else that God has made. It's in its perfect state at this point in time. But as Eve looks, and with the suggestion that the eating of it will give her wonderful experiences, wonderful knowledge that will enhance her, as he, Satan, has suggested and said, you'll become as gods if you do this. Well, it looks so good. She's fallen for it. As Satan paints the picture of life without God. Indeed, now what he does, he kind of inverts this. Now we see a fallen world. Now he inverts it to say to those that are considering the gospel and the claims of God upon us, considering being reconciled to God and walking with him, he turns it round and he suggests that if you become a Christian and a follower of Christ, then life ends. The little things that you have now, the good things, will all disappear. Here he promises much more than they have. Now what he tells us is, what you have and those things you can enjoy and that a fallen nature can delve into and use and experience and practice. Well, they'll all go. You'll lose it all. So what does Eve do at Satan's suggestion? Well, it looks like she's transferred or traded her trust and belief in the Lord and his word to Satan. She's heeding him. She's listening to him. She comes to a crossroads, as it were. She's a choice to make. Do I heed God? Do I believe God and what he said? Or do I believe this serpent? She can't see Satan. But the serpent is there and, of course, manipulated by Satan. She's a choice. What? Who will she believe? Friends, you've got the same choice. You're at the same crossroads. You're there each time a gospel message is preached and you hear it. You're right there now. Who will you heed? Who will you listen to? Will you heed the Lord who says, come? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Your sins that are as scarlet, I'll wash them clean. I'll reconcile you. I'll receive you. I'll bless your life. I'll make you a true child of mine. I'll unite you savingly to Christ, my son. I'll bring you into his kingdom. At the end of your life, I will help you through this world and all your struggles. I will walk with you every step of the way. I will bless you with everlasting life, quantity and quality of life. Will you heed him? Or will you heed the siren voice that's saying, there is no life in God. There is no life in Christianity. There's no life in any religion. Christianity's just another world religion. Don't go that way. Don't go down that road. Basically, it's saying, as Satan was saying, don't heed God. Don't believe God. Don't trust God. What will you do, friend? Will you heed God? Will you listen to that voice that says, God will ruin, God will take away what you have? what happiness, what comforts you have, what enjoyments you have, you'll lose them. Will you believe that voice? Will you heed that voice? It's no less Satan, wherever its source seems to be, your own mind, your own thought process. It's manipulated. It's influenced. You're a puppet on a string. And Satan is pulling the strings. Heed him no longer. Tell him, as Christ described him, he's a liar. And a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Heed the Lord, who is truth itself. Look, my time's gone, and I had so much more. Maybe it's for a part two. But let's go to verse 7. So Eve took the fruit, and she ate, and she gave to her husband. In verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, as you know, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Wasn't the voice walking, was it? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Who was he speaking to? The serpent speaking to Eve. Adam doesn't seem to have been present initially when that happened, but he's joined Eve and she's given him the fruit. They, that is both, the text tells us, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard his voice. Well, it's wonderful speculation. Was he speaking to angels? Had some accompanied him? Incidentally, this Lord God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. No man has seen God at any time, says the scripture, not in his essential being, not as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing eternally, as that eternal Spirit. No man can see God at any time, but, says Christ, the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, one with him, he reveals the Father. He is the mediator. He is the one who created all things. Remember, the agent of the Godhead that created absolutely everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. I hope you've no doubts that Jesus Christ is Lord and is God. That you believe, you accept that, you know that. And it's this Lord God, verse 8, who is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, who is conversing with someone. And Adam and Eve hear him as he does so. They've experienced it before. He's come down to speak with them previously in the cool of the day. Imagine that togetherness, that loving relationship, that conversing with God Almighty, the Creator. And they have thrown it all away. They have heeded another voice. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Oh, God takes the initiative. God's calling you, friend. Can I just leave you with this question, as it were? Where art thou? I want to look at the irrationality of sin, what it causes, that is. What irrationality sin has caused and brings to us. Let me leave you with this. Where are you? Are you right with God? Are you walking with the Lord? Has your walk been restored? Your fellowship, your love for him, your appreciation of his gratitude, his mercy and grace, of his provisions, of his protection, of his goodness, his infinite goodness in Jesus Christ, redeeming you from your sin. Are you still unpardoned, unforgiven, still heeding the world, still being manipulated? Oh, look, flee to Christ. Ask yourself, who do I believe? Who am I listening to? Believe the Lord. He cannot lie. Turn to him. Receive his offer of mercy and pardon in Jesus Christ. Be born of the Spirit. Let's sing our closing hymn. And it's the hymn number 374 in our hymn.